first Sunday of Advent. I love Advent. Love the Christmas season, love the Advent season. I love this time of year, and I have to confess, I love snow. So I'm not sad that it's snowing. I'm sorry. I know it's a little more challenging to drive in and that kind of thing, but we can do this. We've got this. It belongs to the season. And we're starting a new series. We finished up our series in Revelation on the seven churches in Revelation. And today, we're starting a new sermon series. And it really ties in everything that we have been doing and connecting with all of our Advent devotional friends. And all reflect on the various names for Jesus. All of them reflect on the names and titles. Even our children's sermon, as you see, everything that we are doing is really focusing on the various names and titles of Jesus. That's our theme. And so this sermon series is called He Will Be Called. And it has to do with, obviously, His names. Now the good news is for the next 4 weeks, you know what our primary scripture is going to be every single week, because it is the same exact one every week for the next 4 weeks, and that is Isaiah 9:6. One of my absolute favorite prophecies in scriptures is Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Now those are, as you can guess, four names, 4 weeks, kind of comes together really well. It's like it was written for a preacher, I don't know. But, you know, this scripture that we're going to be using every week for these next 4 weeks and really thinking about these different names for Jesus, it starts by telling us and prophesying that a child is going to be born. Now, as a congregation, we have been doing our part to be sure that we are fruitful and multiplying. We have kids being born. This has been the year for kids being born, which is awesome. I love it. I love that we have kids. I love, you know, every week, I confess, one of my favorite things is the children's sermon. You never know what they're going to say. And you just kind of have to take it and go with it. You know, and I love the kids. We have such wonderful kids in our congregation. I love the babies. It's so fun. We have the dedications that we do and that kind of thing. But you know, when you're a new parent and you're about to have a child, one of the biggest challenges, obviously, is the name. What are we going to name this child? Now, sometimes it's really clear, you know. Sometimes it's a little less clear. And sometimes it's a little more challenging, and there's a negotiation process that you go through as parents and work. And usually the negotiation process, at least in our house, kind of went something like, well, I think you ought to be named like, you know, some weird outlandish name. And Susan just said, no. That's a negotiation. No, that's not going to happen. And so, well, okay, let me try again. And, you know, so, but we didn't do very well. I confess that Sue and I didn't do very well. We have one son, who's 27. He will be here in 10 days. I'm so excited, for him to come. And, you know, at some point I'll probably stand him up here and say, this is him. But we named him, he has three first names. His name is John Christopher Howard. You know, take your choice. In Germany, he's lived here before. He lived here for 7 years with us. And, you know, it's like, so which name do we call you? And so what we did, we made it really easy. We call him his middle name, Chris. Yeah, that's confusing. But we really did better than some parents. We did better. Susan and I actually went to school with a girl whose name was Virginia. Her name was Virginia. Her last name was Snap. Yes, Ginger Snap. She was named after a cookie. Yeah, that's an American cookie that's really popular, but it's not a very nice thing to do to a person. But, you know, you have to think through first names and last names carefully. If you don't, your poor child might end up like the Mann family's daughter, who they named Anita, as in Anita Mann. not really good. You can see how that might be a problem. Or, you know, I looked up some unusual names and different ones. One person named their daughter Eileen. Their last name was Wright. Yeah, you know, you can see how that would be awkward. So we have to think about what, not only how our names sound, but what our names mean. And of course, whenever you go to Scripture, there is so much about what the names of Jesus mean. Why? Names are significant. Names go with us. Names have great power. In Scripture, names have great power. They tell not only what the person is called, but tell something of his character. And so every time we read the name in Scripture, whenever we talk about the various names of Christ in Scripture, it is always telling us about his character. Every single time. Whenever you read a name in Scripture for Jesus, whenever you need to read a title in Scripture for Jesus, it always tells you about his character. Now, we're going to look at these four different names for Jesus, these four different titles. And all of these names or titles are found in this one verse. And this verse is an Old Testament prophecy which was given 700 years before Jesus was born. It was given in a time in the life of Israel in which there was a lot of turmoil. There was a lot of fear. There were a lot of things that were struggles and hard in the life of Israel. And that's where the prophet Isaiah speaks this verse to the people of Israel. So it has meaning not only because it reveals who Jesus is, and every week we'll talk about those different names and titles and what that means and how it reveals the character of Christ, but not only that, it talks to us about our situation. And that's another part of the aspects of what we see in Scripture whenever we go to the name and title of Christ, is that it not only reveals something about the character of Christ, it reveals something about our situation. And what does that apply? How does that apply to us? What does it mean to us? What does it mean for him to be titled or named? And it helps us to see that what does that have to do with me and my life? Good that it reveals something of Christ. Good that it reveals something of who he is. But what does it do for me in terms of helping me to live my life? And so what we'll find is that every single time, every single place where we look and see a title or a name for Jesus, it also helps us. It applies to us. And so today we want to start with this prophetic title of Jesus, that he would be called Wonderful Counselor. I love that. Wonderful Counselor. Now, as you can tell, even in our conversation with kids, oftentimes there's a little bit of confusion about what kind of counselor Jesus might be. And, I thought of three different ways in which we maybe know counselors, we know of counselors. And oftentimes, obviously, even as the kid pointed out, rightly so, oftentimes we think of a counselor as someone that you go to if you have a problem. Someone who you can pour out your heart to and they will listen. And depending on the counselor, might give you suggestions about how you can handle your problem, what things might you do in order to get through this problem or this stage in your life. But mostly we think of counselors as simply people who listen. And you know, a lot of times that's the way we kind of treat Jesus. We treat him as the counselor. We go to him and in our prayers, we pour out our hearts to him, we pray, and we say, this is what's going on. No, nothing wrong with this at all. Don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with pouring our hearts out to Christ. That is exactly right. And we certainly, he does listen to us. He does, whenever we do come to him in that way, he is listening and he wants us to respond to him by sharing those things that are on our hearts. And sometimes whenever we think about Jesus being that wonderful counselor, we think, man, he is so good at listening to me. Well, you know, that's also somewhat true in terms of, yeah, he does, absolutely. He hears us when we pray, he listens. And he is, in that sense, a wonderful person of listening. But there's more to it than that. Then the second way we kind of think of this, and somebody said a school counselor. Now, When I was in school, in my younger years, in, you know, elementary school and then on in through high school, or actually middle school and high school, I was in a very, very small town in East Texas. Now, most of you probably don't know what that means. If you've ever been to East Texas or you live in East Texas, then you know that whenever they talk about the school counselor in my school, that was the person who was responsible for discipline. And it usually, I've met this kind of person on several occasions, that board, there was one with my name on it, you know? And, yeah, that was the counselor who applied the Board of Education. And, the school counselor was responsible for discipline. And then also they would give you the test, and they would give you some of these tests that would help you know what you were supposed to become, you know? And so I took all these batteries a test, and usually it was kind of like, we really don't know, you're lost, yeah, you're hopeless, you know. But, you know, that was what the counselor did. They did everything except they didn't counsel. You didn't want to. In fact, most of the time, my counselor was actually also a coach, and not a very good coach. So, you know, it was just lost all the way around. And then sometimes we think of counselor, we think, oh, well, that's a lawyer. And, you know, you'll hear on TV shows, or maybe somebody knows a lawyer, and somebody can say, address them as counselor. And of course, a lawyer then is someone you go to if you're in trouble, need legal advice, and all that. Well, that's all wonderful, and that's all good. But none of those is what this scripture is talking about. None of them. Whenever scripture tells us that Jesus is the wonderful counselor, it's not because he wants to listen to us. Now he does. Not saying that. But that's not what it means for him to be the wonderful counselor. That's not the aspect of it. That's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about that Jesus is really just so good at listening. He's so good at hearing. It's not talking about that he's the one who's in charge of discipline or counseling or trying to get you on track for your career. That's not what it's about. And he's not the heavenly lawyer who's going to get you out of the jam that you've gotten yourself into. None of that is what Scripture means by heavenly counsel. These two English words come from two Hebrew words. Pele Yoed. Here's something. See, I told you to take something home with you. Now you know the name of your next child. Pele means a miracle, a marvel, a wonder. It is beyond understanding. It is a word about the extraordinary, the astonishing, and tremendously significant. In fact, this word, there's really almost no translation for it. It is marvelous beyond compare. It is saying that it is so amazing that you can't believe how good, how big, and how marvelous this is. And it always, always, except in the book of Lamentation, but every place else in the scripture, it is always used about God. Always. It's marvelous. Two wonderful words. And when Isaiah was going to describe the one day Savior of the world, Jesus, he said, he's marvelous beyond words. But then not only that, his second word, Yoez, means not only to counsel and advise, but also to plan and execute. And see, that's where things start to get different. Because this word is often used for kings, especially Solomon, was called Yoed. And it means that there's the wisdom to counsel and advise, but beyond that, because a king had the opportunity to not only say, you know, this would be a good route for you to take, but to say, actually, this is the route that you will take. This is what we will do. It's not only that whenever it talks about Jesus, it's not only talking about that he has the capacity to advise and counsel well, but he has the ability to set the course and then to make it happen. It is that ability to move beyond just simply telling us, but also to make things happen, to execute, to plan and execute. Those are the all of them. And so we take those two words and we put those two words together, and they belong almost as one word. You know, I love German. Love German. And one of the things I love about German is that there's glue in German. There's glue in German. Do you like these two words? Stick them together. You can create your own words in German. I love this language. I love this language. And so you take those two and you glue them together and you've got a whole new word. And so this wonderful counselor is a great German word, isn't it? It's glued together. They're integrated together. Not only is he the Pele, the wonderful one, the one who is beyond all of our imagination, beyond our comprehension in terms of how marvelous he is, but he is the counselor. He is the one who, the Yoed is the one who comes in and not only has this ability to guide and direct and counsel and show you the way, but to help you put it into practice. It's amazing. This is an amazing word and an amazing description of Jesus. So what does that mean to you and me today? That Jesus is the wonderful counselor. First off, we need to recognize the majesty of our King. We need to start this Advent season with a proper understanding of God's incredible and unmatched majesty and might. You know, I think sometimes we've gotten so close. You know, Jesus is our friend. And he walks with us and he talks with us and he is successful. He's the one who listens. We think of counselor as being, oh, he listens to me. And that's all true and it's all right and it's scriptural. But the problem is it's not the only sign. Because this God who is so close to us and to whom we have this intimate relationship with, that we can even call him Father, Daddy. But he is also the amazing, majestic, and mighty God who created the universe, who wove the stars and galaxy into the night sky. He created our DNA. Someone was telling me the other day that, you know, you can go micro and you can go macro. You can go so small that whenever you explore how amazing the strands of DNA in our body are, those building blocks, it's a whole other world of information that is within us that we only understand a small part of. But then you begin to go out. And you go further and further. You know, our solar system is in a galaxy called the Milky Way. It's a small solar system. We live in we're a small planet in a small solar system. And to show you how amazing our God is, if you were to scale things down, if our solar system, our not a planet, but our solar system was a one euro piece, and you were to throw that, just flip that euro piece and it lands on the ground, the space that one euro piece occupies in our galaxy, if that's our solar system, our galaxy is all of Europe. That one oil piece is our solar system. And all of Europe, West and East, is our galaxy. But, in fact, if you were to count the stars of just our galaxy, you were to count the stars and you name them one every single second, and you count them 24 hours a day or 7 days a week until you were finished, every single second another star, it would take you 2,500 years to count the stars in our galaxy. Now that's pretty amazing until you see this picture. That's not stars. That's galaxies, of which our galaxy And that's not all, that's just a small portion. Our galaxy is one of the smaller ones. That's the God who says, I know you by name. Now, if that doesn't amaze you, I don't know what will. If that's not a wonderful counselor, I don't know who is. If we are not struck by the majesty of our King, I don't know what it will take. He is the majestic and mighty King and Creator of the universe. Isaiah 40, 25 and 26 says, to whom then, this is God speaking, to whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, look at the stars and see who created these, who created all those galaxies. He who brings out their host by number. In other words, he can tell you the number of stars in all of the galaxies and calling them by name, by the greatness of his mind. And because he is strong in power, not one is missing. He knows. He knows their names. He knows their number. He knows our name. What an amazing God. What an incomparable God. And in this Advent season, we need to be reminded, first and foremost, of his majesty. That he is the wonderful counselor. But secondly, we need to recognize the wisdom of our King. Do you need wisdom? I don't know about you. I need wisdom. Just for every single day. There's not many moments in the past that I don't. There's not the potential for me to mess up really, really badly. Now, you can probably go through an entire day and you know, you can not have that potential. I have the potential to mess up really badly every hour on the hour, all the time. I need a counselor. I need someone who not only has the ability to counsel, to advise, but who can order my steps. Who takes it the other direction, who not only prevents me from going that direction that is wrong for me, for his purpose, for what he desires, but also who guides me. This is not just a step in which God just simply says, you know, why don't you go that way? When the Bible says that he guides our steps, it literally means that he takes us with him. That he walks alongside us, locked arm in arm, and that he walks with us as we walk that path. But here's the thing, every single step of the way, we have the ability to unlock our arm. Can you imagine? The wonderful counselor, the one who created the universe, who created us, who knows our DNA and knows the names of every star, and he says, I will walk with you and be that wonderful counselor for you. And we say, you know, I know you're God and everything, but I think I've got this. He is the one who charts the path of our lives and will take us down that path if we will allow him, if we will trust him. 1 Corinthians 1:25 says, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, that's not saying that God is foolish or weak, but it is saying if there were the potential for God to be foolish or weak, even so, he'd be so much more than we are. So why is it that we choose to direct our path? What kind of arrogance does it take for us to say, no, thank you, God, I can do this? So we not only need to recognize that he is wonderful, but that he is counselor, he is advisor, but he walks with us and directs in an active way our paths. He is amazing beyond what we can even imagine. But then lastly, we also need to recognize the authority of our King. We need to recognize the authority of our King. Matthew 28:18-20. Normally we don't quote this verse at Advent. It's not an Advent passage. It comes up at different times of the year, but not usually at Advent. But 18-20 says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth is given.'" All authority in heaven and on earth has been given. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, when I look at this and I think, all authority, Jesus is saying, and this is obviously towards the end of his life, but Jesus is saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Everything. So what is it that Jesus has no right to address in your life and my life? What is it that we say, what are the areas that we say, no, that's mine alone to decide? You know, Jesus, it's really okay if you decide where I go to church, how I pray, how often I read scripture. You know, all those religious things. God, that's perfectly okay for you to decide and have a voice in what I do there. But let's be honest. I get to decide this. Maybe career decisions or the way you treat your family. Maybe you want to hold off on giving him access to some of the moral choices that you make, or whether or not you forgive someone who is wrong. What is it in our lives that we say, Jesus has no access to that? You have no authority over that issue of my life. For good reasons. Give Jesus complete and full access to every single aspect of your life. He is the wonderful counselor. Remember, they're joined together. He is the amazing, wonderful, beyond our ability to comprehend, person who can guide our lives and direct us and walk with us in accomplishing so much more than we can possibly imagine. And we rob ourselves of his guidance and his perspective when we try to hide something. Or we withhold access and we say, God, I'm sorry, that area of my life, I'm going to keep that to myself. We rob ourselves of his guidance. We rob ourselves of his perspective. We rob ourselves of his forgiveness. We also deprive ourselves of his power. God desires to work through us and do incredible things that we can't even imagine. God desires to use us in ways that will blow our minds, that will make us, it'll be like the galaxies. It'll be, God, I had no idea you could do that. What does he demand of us? That we simply allow him to be what he says he is. Wonderful counselor. And when we allow him to be that in our life, God can use every single one of us to do incredible things. Not for our glory, not so that we get the pats on the back, not so that we get that glory, but so that he gets the glory. He is the wonderful counselor. We point people to us, and we're amazed. We're just as amazed as anybody else.
explaining God to do that. But in order for him to do that, he must have free reign to work, to transform, and to shape our lives. And more importantly, he has the authority to do so. You know, the version of Matthew 28:18-20 that most of us, myself included at times, have written, we've rewritten it. And we've kind of taken these verses and we've said, well, this is my version of this. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, except for the attached list of people. Please see addendum 1. Go therefore, those of you who want, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe most of what I have commanded you. What you don't want to obey, well, I guess you just won't obey. And behold, I am with you always, except on the days you don't want me there, at the end of the day. What authority does God have in our lives? Does God have the opportunity in your life, in my life, to be the wonderful counselor? Can he be, do we experience everything that he wants to be in our lives with us? That amazing God who's created the galaxies wants to walk with you and me through our lives. And to do amazing, wonderful things in and through each of us. Does that Father, as we come to you, and we give you, we echo this name that you've been given, a wonderful counselor. And we're amazed that the God who created all of the galaxies and everything we know, and yet also created the most minute part of our DNA, understands. Father, that you would want to walk with us. And Father, I think the reason some of us struggle so much with letting you be that is it's hard for us to imagine that you want to. That you truly want to walk with us in that way. We're great. And so this morning, Lord, I pray that where there is fear, where there is that hesitation, that you would take that away. That we would be willing to come to you and simply say, I won't let go. I'm going to lock my arm in yours, and wherever you lead us, Lord, as a wonderful counselor, I'm going to go. And we will take those steps together, and we will not let go. Help that prophet be our passion. Help that reflect who we are as we understand that we are. We pray this morning.